Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. The handouts are going around. You will notice there's something a little unusual about the handout. It doesn't particularly look like a handout for a message. Once in a while I get an idea that's a little off the wall, maybe more than once in a while, some of you would probably think. Anyway, it occurred to me as I was thinking about this passage, this is a particularly engaging message. And some people, I know myself and I have some family members and some friends that it's funny. You look at them and they're doodling or they're doing something, but what they're actually doing is listening to the message and they're processing it in a way that's a little unusual. And anyway, for some reason I got to thinking about that this week, and when I thought about putting together the handout, I thought, you know, this message almost doesn't need a handout because of how it's an easy one to understand in some ways, speaks hard to our hearts. And we're going to get to that as we go through. But I thought for those of you who are a little out of the box and you want to take notes in a way that's different, we have the Numbers 12 Sibling Rivalry Word Search. I will say that every word on the bottom half there is up there. I've not actually completed this. I just plugged those words into a computer program and it spat this thing out, and so I put it here. But I have found a few of them in here. All the words that are on the bottom half are words I'm going to say sometime this morning. So if you want to take really good messages, and if you're really good at finding word searches, you can circle the words as I say them. But for those of you who are more in the more traditional sense, want to take notes, there is the back of the page. I know it's blank, and I'm not meaning to make fun of anyone, but if you do feel this will be a distraction, you're more than welcome to use this side. My hope is that via one side of this page or another, that this will be a tool for you to help process what we're going to consider this morning. Also, if you do the word search, my request is on the way home, share with someone what you learned just to be able to prove to yourself and to them that you actually were paying attention and not just doing a word search because the guy speaking actually gave you the word search as an excuse to not listen to his message. That is not the plan. So, with all of that, a Hebrew school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-old children. After explaining the commandments to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, the little boy, the oldest of the family, answered, "Thou shalt not kill." Another one. "Mother, hush! You two children are always quarreling. Why can't you agree once in a while?" Daughter, "We do agree, Mama. My sister wants the largest apple, and so do I." Numbers 12 provides some important insights into the theme of handling disagreements. And often they come up the most with family members, don't they? We're going to read the passage, we're going to pray, and then we will walk our way through this message. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us, because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when she comes out of his mother's womb. When he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her. Please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Father, we have set aside some time now to consider one chapter of your word. But Father, I pray for one thing, that we would not so much read this passage, but that this passage would read us. Father, I don't think there's a person in this room that does not struggle with handling conflict well. There is much for us to learn. And I pray that as you have affected me in my time considering this passage, I pray that you would affect us all. May we leave this morning thinking differently about our relationships and about how we communicate. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to break this message into four pieces. And I'm going to be a good Baptist and alliterate it. Part one is going to be the conflict. That's verses 1-3. Then verses 4-9 is the confrontation. Verses 10-16, the consequences. We're going to wrap up with some conclusions. So conflict, confrontation, consequences, and conclusions. Part 1, the conflict, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'd like to spend a couple of seconds considering the background before. There's usually, when you have a conflict, especially with siblings, what happened today is usually the result of what happened last week and the week before that and the month before that and 30 years ago. Usually the way it goes, because there's history. So the history between Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are that Aaron and Miriam are the older siblings. Moses is the younger sibling. Moses was the privileged one growing up. He lived in Pharaoh's court. He had everything he wanted. Moses and Miriam lived among slaves. Then Moses, after spending a number of years in the wilderness, after being found out that he had murdered an Egyptian, came back under God's direction, and by God's will, is now leading the nation of Israel. The problem is, he's still their little brother. And they probably still view him in some ways to be a spoiled brat, because from their perspective, he's kind of been the kid who's always gotten his way. They were not with him when he spent those 40 years in the wilderness. And so for them, that would have given cause for frustration against Moses. I'm guessing, of course, with all of this, but we're looking at what we know from the scriptures and what we see in the passage. Moses, on the other hand, had a very different background. Yes, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. Yes, he enjoyed privilege. But he had spent 40 years in the wilderness. The book of Hebrews even says that Moses was commended as a man who he rejected, he put away the treasures and the pleasures of this world for the sake of the things of God. Not only that, but in the course of the Exodus, and we studied this as we went through the book of Exodus, during the 10 plagues and a lot of the other experiences that Moses had had, God was systematically working out of Moses any sense of ambition. Moses was a man who was broken. He wasn't perfect, but he knew to look to God. As George said this morning, Moses was a man who was faithful. And so we have a conflict. And we find in this conflict what a friend of mine once said. It's so true. People are like oranges. When you squeeze them, you find out what's inside of them. So, what was the conflict? Well, Miriam and Aaron had two complaints. One was Moses' marriage. He had married a Cushite woman. This could have been Zipporah. It's possible he married someone else. But the fact was, they had a complaint that Moses married a foreigner. And if you think about it, that was embarrassing not just to Moses, but think about his wife. They're publicly humiliating her by saying this. The second complaint is that, well, why should Moses be the only leader? Has God not spoken through us also? What makes him so special? They're raising a vocational question to his leadership. And this is where they really are starting to fall offside. God appointed Moses. So for them to challenge Moses and say, well, has God not spoken through us also? They're not complaining against Moses. They are complaining against God. It also is filled with pride. Has God not spoken through us as well? Do we not have the divine authority on par that Moses has? Are we not equal to him? And in their minds, greater because we're the older ones. There's another problem. Who are they talking to? Passage says they spoke against Moses. Does that mean to him or about him? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? That's in the third person. They're not talking to Moses. They are talking about Moses. Probably behind his back to the people of Israel. This is gossip. They were stirring the pot, so to speak, causing people to doubt Moses' leadership qualifications. So why? Spoke about this a little, and I am looking at my time. I'm a little behind, so I'm just going to say very quickly. They were bitter about Moses. They didn't feel that he should have had that position for the reasons I already gave. What's the impact? Moses was hurt. Think about it. You've got your public leader, the people who should be supporting you the most, the people you want behind your back more than anyone else. Should be your immediate family. You want them to believe in you. And here, the most outspoken critics are his two siblings. One of them, in fact, has been appointed the high priest. So Moses was hurt. Moses' wife was publicly disgraced. I already mentioned that. The people themselves were thrown into confusion and doubt. Who is the real leader? Not only that, but God's authority was also being challenged because, as I said, God himself had appointed Moses. Not only that, their speech challenged Moses' role as the mediator between God and men. What we see in their hearts is that Miriam and Aaron are proud, selfishly ambitious. They did not care about what God wanted. They did not care about what was best for the people. Because they meant, by saying this, they managed to hurt everybody. They were thinking only of themselves, and everybody suffered as a result. In one way or another, all of us is leading someone else. All of us has an influence on someone else. I don't think Miriam and Aaron were aware of the consequences, the impact of what they were saying, what it was doing to the people. But because of their role, it did have a significant impact. Are we aware of the things that we say and how they impact the people around us? you see why this hits me, because I tend to say what's on my mind, and sometimes I regret what I say afterwards and have to apologize. So I've been very convicted by this passage. So if you're feeling convicted, you're in the same boat. No, don't feel like it's just you. I have been very significantly impacted by this. So, we saw Miriam and Aaron's mouths, the damage that it caused. Then we consider Moses' meekness in verse 3. It's one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. This is the first occurrence of the word meek. The word meek we see, it's in the ESV and the New King, or the King James. The New King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, the NLT, they use the word humble. If you look up the word in a dictionary, the two words mean virtually the same thing. Means a person who is not proud. They put themselves after others in importance. Now, one of the reasons why this verse is one of the most interesting in the Scriptures is because if you're thinking, this verse shouldn't be here. Why? Because Moses wrote this book. How could the most humble person in the world say it of the most humble person in the world? Isn't that a contradiction? It's kind of funny. I'll give you a couple of ways out. One, personally, I think that Moses himself did not pen every single word in the Pentateuch. I think he had help. Also, Moses had been dead for a very long time. It's possible that someone after him may have edited it, perhaps Joshua, because it was an important thing for the passage. Which I think it is. This is, in my opinion, this and the idea about faithfulness, which we're going to get to, these are the two most important things about this passage. Moses is humble. He is meek. And that's the reason why the rest of this passage happens. The other one is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I just read this morning on my reading. Paul says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you. So it is possible for someone to say, I was humble in this circumstance, but only when that person is truly humble. They're looking to God. They're faithful to Him, taking orders from Him. Because God keeps us humble. You spend a lot of time with God, you're going to be humble because you're going to realize you got nothing. And that is characteristic of Moses. We see that. God's description of Moses. How can a man who speaks face to face with God be anything but humble? The focus here is more on Moses' attitude than on his demeanor. Regardless of who wrote this verse, it is clear that this description of Moses' character is both accurate and necessary for understanding the account. Moses is relying on divine vindication rather than defending himself. So we see a contrast. Aaron and Miriam versus Moses. It is stark. Humility and quietness is of great value in conflict. It is a characteristic that God deeply desires in us. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This attitude is reinforced heavily in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's Jesus. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, it's a popular passage. We consider it frequently. In that passage, we are told to imitate Christ in His humility. Then twice in the book of James and again in 1 Peter, we see the phrase, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. If we go back into verse 2, the last phrase, and the Lord heard it. So we see the characteristics. We see Moses, we see Aaron and Miriam. I'm going to keep doing this. Aaron and Miriam. And we see Moses. And God is aware of it. He heard it. God is aware of and has an opinion, I think, about every conflict. And in fact, we could also say that each conflict we have with one another is in fact a conflict with God, unless it is a conflict that God has asked us to initiate. How do I say that? Well, let's think about it for a second. What is the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. So, if we engage in a conflict with someone out of love, we're probably okay. But, if we engage in a conflict with someone else, and it is not in out of love, guess who we are offending? We're offending God because we're disobeying Him. Psalm 51:4. David writes this psalm after being caught with in his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "Against who have I sinned? You and you only." Even though he had sinned against the entire nation of Israel, he had definitely sinned against Uriah. Couldn't really apologize to him, but in David's heart, the person grieved and offended most was God. So much so that every other grievance paled in comparison. So in conflict, we must remember that God comes first. Our relationship with Him comes first. And also that God will make all things right. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God will make all things right. Sometimes we have to wait for Him to make things right. Moses did wait. And in this situation, Moses likely did not have to wait for long. We don't know how long this conflict was going on. It's possible that it arose ever since Moses came down from Mount Sinai. We don't know. But it eventually had festered to the point where something had to be done. So, God did something. That leads us to part two. We've done the conflict, now the confrontation. So why did God confront Miriam and Aaron? He calls them to the tent of meeting and they're going to have a chat. Well, it's a one-sided chat. God says something and they don't have anything to say in response. But the Bible has few accounts of this ever happening. So why would God do it now? Usually God gives grace. He gives time. Why not here? The simple answer is because their grievance against Moses had created a national crisis. There was reason to doubt Moses' leadership. And God knew that this family grievance must be dealt with immediately before the poison infiltrated the entire community further. God did not want the conflict to continue. So He resolved it. And in our conflicts with other people, we should be seeking to resolve them, if at all possible. But again, this is something that God does. We must, as Moses did, be humble and meek. The way God did this is amazing. He did it in a way that identified the sin, He exposed it, He judged it, but He also restored them. This was not to humiliate, this was to restore and heal. And He did it in a way that was appropriate for the situation. God did what was right. So they're called to the tent of meeting. And if I were Moses, or if they're in Miriam's shoes or Aaron's shoes, they should have had, and I hope they did, have the feeling that they were being called to the principal's office. It's bad. And God calls them forward. And He gives them what we could call, it's an 11-line poem. I didn't get this, I got this from a commentary, but there are 11 things that are said. There's only a couple that I want to highlight. First of all, God confronts them and says, "Moses is faithful in all my house." In other words, there is no one in Israel who trusts God as Moses does. And because Moses trusts God with everything, God is able to trust Moses with His people. He is reaffirming Moses' leadership qualification based not on he can speak, based not on he's the guy who did all this stuff before. He commended him based on a leadership qualification of he looks to me and to me alone. That's why. Because nobody else does. he does. And that, I think, is quite possibly the greatest leadership quality, especially spiritually, not just of a local assembly, but I would say of any office that a person can have. If you want to seek one characteristic, make it that you take orders from God and God alone. You look to Him. You do things His way. Your relationship with Him is first and foremost over everything else. Because if you are, you'll know what God's mind is about everything. You have access to wisdom that transcends everything. Because He knows it all. Second, Moses enjoys privileged communication with God, face to face. Moses can see God uniquely and accurately. From the ESV study Bible, let's see, Brian, you've got it open there. You can probably almost read this. This is out of verse, I'm not sure which verse it is, but it says, "It is not entirely clear how seeing God's form or likeness differs from seeing His face." Because if you go back to Exodus, God says, "No one can see my face and live." And here God's saying, "He beholds me face to face." It must be a veiled face where God's glory is not fully revealed to Moses, but God reveals Himself to Moses in a way that they can speak to one another as a man speaks with his friend. It apparently involved a less intensive kind of vision. The point here is that Moses was allowed to see what most ordinary believers must wait for their death to see. But we do eventually get to see it. It could be said that because Moses is faithful and meek, he enjoys this communication, understanding and knowledge of God. On the other hand, we can say that because Moses has special knowledge of God, Moses is uniquely faithful and meek. I think the two fit together. A person who is meek and humble and faithful will understand and get to know God in a special way. And because of that, they will become more faithful and more meek. It's a cycle. And it's a cycle that I think continues for our entire lives. I hope you're on that cycle. Of course, the privilege that Moses enjoyed here came at a cost. Moses was a man that God had broken. From the time Moses ran away from Pharaoh, God had been purging the idols and ambitions out of Moses' heart until there was nothing left but a willingness to submit entirely to God. If you want to enjoy God, He tolerates no challenges, no competition. And again, we see a stark contrast between Moses, we've now considered his character, we considered Miriam and Aaron. So who are we more like? Honestly, when you're in a conflict, whose behavior do you follow more? Me? Well, if I had time, I've run out of time, but if I had time, I was going to share a story that talked about this struggle. You can ask me about it afterwards, but unfortunately it takes a little while. But for me, it's a struggle. My natural inclination, if somebody's coming after me, is to go after them. Okay, I'll give the very, very, very nutshell version. I can't say that. Say, oh, there's a story that I can't do it. During my time at Fair Havens, there was someone who was saying, external to the community, but was making public statements about me that were not true. And I wanted very much to vindicate myself, to go after this person and to say, publicly, I challenge what this person is saying. I would like them to produce the evidence that I said what they said that I had said. And from what I knew of their character, they were less than honorable. And I wanted to start saying things about them. It was probably one of the hardest things I've done to say nothing and to let this person say all the things that he said to people that I knew, people that I loved, and a bunch of other people that I did not know, but that I wanted their respect because I was a fellow leader in ministry with them. It was the hardest thing for me to do to not say anything. And it was the right thing to do. I'm glad I didn't say anything. By the grace of God, I was prevented from doing something that I would have ended up regretting, but my default response would have been to go after the guy. So I'm on the Miriam Aaron side of things. It's by God's grace that anything different happens. So then God leaves them, and His anger was kindled against them. And then we see the consequences. We saw the conflict. We saw the confrontation. Now we're dealing with the consequences. this passage should, this particular set of verses is one that we should be very careful about. Because we live in a world that seems to have forgotten that consequences exist. People can say anything they like on social media without fear, unless they really do something silly and someone checks it. They feel they can say anything they want without having to worry about consequences. In video games, you can always go back and try again if you messed up. The virtual life that many of us are pursuing numbs us to the reality that every decision we make has consequences. So it is important for us to consider in this situation, every decision we make, every conflict we are in, everything we do, one way or the other, there are going to be consequences. And usually there's a cost, one way or the other. Do we consider that in the process of making our decisions? In this situation, we see the consequence immediately. Miriam was leprous. And it begs a question. Weren't there two parties that were complaining about Moses? Why does only one of them receive a punishment? I'm going to speculate. Commentators are going to agree with the speculation. I actually got this from them, and I think they're right. If you go back to verse 1, who's the first name? Miriam. Now, this is a patriarchal society. Aaron was the person of honor. He was the older brother, and he was the high priest. So why would Miriam be listed first? It's a good chance. The guess is Miriam was the ringleader. This was primarily her drive. Not sure why, but that's the guess. Doesn't particularly matter because the one who reacted, probably in tears, in verse 11, was not Miriam. It was Aaron. So God knew that by giving Miriam leprosy, he would touch the hearts of both Miriam and Aaron. And that's what God really wanted to do. He wasn't out to punish just for the sake of hurting them and getting back at them. This was not vindictiveness that God was dishing out. What he was doing was restoring three of the key leaders of the nation of Israel in a way that reached their hearts. So, Aaron responds. It's ironic, isn't he? Aaron's the high priest. He's supposed to be the one who represents the people directly to God. And what does he say to Moses? Oh, my Lord. All of a sudden, okay, Moses is now the leader. My Lord. It's a very fast change of heart. Do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Moses is the one who prays to God, not Aaron. It was Aaron's turn to be humble. But it's interesting. Aaron's experience is much like ours. He is convicted of sin. He does the right thing. He doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't run away. He doesn't say, this isn't fair. What he does is he goes to the mediator and says, make it right, please. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We have sinned. We do not deserve anything but the judgment that we have just received. But would you show mercy to us? And Moses, being the mediator, prays. It's five words in English. In Hebrew, it is 12 characters. Very short prayer. The shortest in the Old Testament. God, please heal her. It almost take out the O. It'll be four words. Now, if you think about it, Moses and God communicating face to face. We now see a window of what that looks like. It is not a long, flowery, ornate, eloquent prayer. He says four words, God heal her, please. I think it's a reminder to all of us that perhaps those of us who are the closest to God may not be the ones who make the most eloquent prayers in front of other people, but they're the ones who say what's really on their hearts. It was a plain, honest prayer. But if I could encourage some of you in this room, we have some people in this building that are very eloquent, and I enjoy hearing what they say. But I personally have a particular enjoyment for the few of us who do get up and just give a short, honest prayer. I love it. And I encourage you to keep doing it. Because it's a reminder that God doesn't need eloquence. He just wants honesty and humility. So keep doing it. So, Miriam has to face some consequences. She is shut outside the camp for 7 days. If you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, there's some laws on leprosy, and there is this idea of being separated from the people for 7 days. It doesn't fit the context of this exactly, but the idea is very similar. So God isn't really doing anything that's inconsistent with previously given law. So, Miriam is shut outside the camp. Now, let's think about this from Israel's perspective now. So there's been this confrontation. Miriam is now out. 7 days, we got to stay here. Can't go anywhere because she's been shut outside the camp. Miriam had been involved in a public humiliation and disgrace of Moses and his wife, filled the people into confusion. God's response, the correction, is just as public. But it's also good. Because this pause gives both Miriam and all Israel a full week in camp to reflect on this episode. The seriousness of sin, the inevitability of judgment, the necessity of repentance, the urgency of prayer, and the miracle of forgiveness. And then Miriam is restored to the people. They had a full week to think about it. There was, I think, a lot of healing that happened as a result of this. So, we've seen the conflict. We've seen the confrontation. We've seen the consequences. And now the conclusions. It's important to remember, going forward, if you go forward a few chapters, there is going to be another rebellion against Moses. This time not by Moses and Miriam, but this time by another group of the Levites. Cousins. A little bit more distant family members of Moses. The people did not learn. Or, if you could phrase it another way, sometimes it takes us a while. So I want you to consider. In my prayer this morning, I said, I hope that we do not read this passage so much as that the passage reads us. Is there a family conflict that you are in that you need to rethink your role in? In times of serious division, all parties need to humble themselves, gather humbly around an open Bible, not to sling texts at one another in self-righteous anger, but to listen attentively to what God may be saying to everyone concerned about the events that have led to such a sad disruption. Are you humble in the conflicts that you're in? Are you seeking to restore the relationship, or are you seeking simply to win? Perhaps this passage has given you a window into some of the challenges that leaders face. If you go back and reread the passage, think about it. How did Moses feel? He must have felt betrayed. That sort of thing happens to leaders. As I said, with my experience at Fair Havens, that happened to me. And I can say, having been a person in leadership, we covet prayers, especially for some of the things that we feel and face. So if you understand a little bit more today as what Moses felt, I can tell you pretty much every leader feels some of the things that Moses has felt in this passage. And I hope that that motivates you to pray for your leaders more. They need it. The thing that God has put on my heart is that God wants my character to be more like Moses. I am not humble enough. I am not faithful enough, and I am not prayerful enough. God has done a lot in me, but there is still a lot left to be done. I've said for years that I have a pride problem. Reading a passage like this is a stark reminder of how far I still have to go. Maybe it is for you as well. But the encouragement is, God's not finished with us yet. And as God restored Miriam, one day He will restore all of us if we are His. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for providing us a window into the unique relationship that Moses had with You. We thank You that as Moses was proud, arrogant, self-centered, ambitious, even a murderer, you were able to transform his character into one who was meek and faithful and was able to weather even the most difficult of confrontations. Lord, if you could do it for Moses, you could do it for all of us, for each of us. Lord, I pray that you would make us to be the people that you want us to be. Make me to be the person you want me to be. Help us to see that when you confront us, it is not for our destruction, but for our good and for the good of the people around us who we interact with. So that you would receive the glory that is due to you, that you would be first, and that we would be a people like you, able to love, even in difficult circumstances. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.